The first scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter, beginning reading at verse 9. Listen for the word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The second scripture lesson is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, beginning reading at verse 27, hear the word of the Lord. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.' But everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." May God grant us understanding of this portion of his holy word. Colonel Sanders noticed that his sales were down significantly, so he called the Pope, and he said, "Your Holiness, I'd like you to change the words of the Lord's Prayer from 'Give us this day our daily bread' to 'Give us this day our daily chicken.'" The Pope said, "No, I can't change the name, the words in the Lord's Prayer." He said, "Well, I'll donate $100,000 to the church." The Pope said, "No, sorry." A couple of months later, sales were still down, so the colonel called him again and said, "Please change the words in the Lord's Prayer from 'Give us this day our daily bread' to 'Give us this day our daily chicken. If you do, I'll donate $1 million to the church.'" The Pope said, "No way, can't do it." Another month of bad sales, and a desperate Colonel Sanders called the Pope and said, "If you'll change the words of the Lord's Prayer from 'Give us this day our daily bread' to 'Give us this day our daily chicken, I will donate $100 million to the church." The Pope said, "Let me get back to you." He gathered the College of Cardinals and he said, "I have good news and bad news. The good news is that Colonel Sanders is going to donate $100 million to the church. The bad news is I think we're going to lose the Wonder Bread account." I think it's pretty obvious that I need some new jokes, or maybe you just need a new pastor. There was a church once where they were accustomed to the pastor starting the service by saying, "The Lord be with you," and they would all respond, "And also with you." Well, he left and an interim came in, and on the interim's first day, there was something wrong with the sound system, and he got up to the pulpit and he said, "There's something wrong with this microphone." And the congregation said, "And also with you." This is a time of transition for our church, a time of change. And change is hard. Franklin D. Roosevelt was elected in 1932 in the midst of the Great Depression. He made radical changes in the way that government worked. And though those changes were necessary to pull the country out of the Depression, some just despised his New Deal. My mother grew up in a strong Republican household, and she said when she was a little girl, she thought his name was G.D. Roosevelt. It was a radical change, and change is hard. Jeremiah was writing to a people who were even more hopeless than the people who were caught in the Great Depression. They had been taken into exile. They were forced to be refugees in a country that had defeated their country, taken away to a foreign land called Babylon. They didn't know the language. They didn't know the customs. They didn't even know what to make of their own religion. They had seen their precious temple destroyed, the center of their religious life. They were lost. They were feeling hopeless. 137th Psalm reflects that. They say, "On the willows there we hung up our lyres. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And to top it all off, they were feeling tremendously guilty about not having followed the laws of God, not having listened to the warnings of God's prophets. Jeremiah could very easily have come along now and said, "I told you so," but that's not what they needed. They needed a word of hope. They needed some ray of light. They needed some hope that things could change. They needed something new. A family once took a little boy in who had been living on the streets. He had been abandoned, and all he had were the rags on his back and the ratty shoes that he had on his feet. Well, this family took him in, and they took those ratty old shoes and they set them up on the mantle so they could remind him every day of where he had come from. They used those shoes to shame him and to remind him of what they had done for him, how much he owed them. Those people in Babylon felt like the shoes were always on the mantle. What they did not expect, what took them by surprise, was that God would lose his memory. Bruce Boak called it the blessing of divine amnesia. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will remember their sins no more." Imagine not only being able to forgive, but to be able to forget past failures, but just like they never happened. Well, maybe only God can do that. Maybe only God is the one who can completely forgive and forget. The rest of us may bury the hatchet, but we always remember where we buried it. A woman had an affair. She ended it and told her husband and asked for his forgiveness. He said that he forgave her, but he could not forget. Months passed. Trust was never renewed. And eventually they divorced. Grace is hard. A woman, a Roman Catholic woman, claimed once to have been visited by Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church wanted to verify it to see whether or not this was a miracle, and the bishop met with her. The bishop said to her, "The next time Jesus comes and visits you, I want you to ask him to tell you all of my sins." Well, about a month later, she called him and said Jesus had indeed visited her again. The bishop said, "Did you ask him to tell you all of my sins?" She said, "Yes." The bishop said, "What did he say?" She said, "Jesus said he didn't remember." God, with divine amnesia, forgives and forgets. God throws our old shoes of the past away and makes all things new. This new deal, this new covenant, is based on grace rather than judgment. It's an internalized law of love. That's amazing. It's God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I had a living example of grace one afternoon in my first call. I was visiting a woman named Jan, and out in the backyard there were 7 or 8 kids playing. It was a very hot day. And after a while, they started to bicker and shove each other and fight. Jan went out on the porch and she said, "All right, every one of you up on this porch and sit down right now." They all thought they were really in for it. When Jan came back out of the house, she gave them all popsicles. I think that's not just good parenting, it's good theology. Jeremiah's words of hope tell us that God is always doing a new thing. God is always giving us popsicles instead of punishment. And this new covenant is not like the old one. In the first covenant, people were given a set of external laws. They were expected to follow them, but people are constantly breaking the rules. No, the covenant, which is another way of saying testament, the new covenant is based on the law of love that is written on our hearts. Let us never mistake the New Testament as just being a new rule book. It is not. Now, instead of studying the law, we are invited into a relationship with God. The Pharisee in Luke 18 thought he was self-justified, and he was so proud of it. But he forgot a part of God's rule of love, the part about loving your neighbor and walking humbly with God. The tax collector knew that neither he or the Pharisee was self-justified, couldn't come before God based on our own merits. And Jesus takes the shoes of that tax collector off the mantle, throws them away. When I was a kid, my dad was the law. You might get away with some things with mom, but not with dad. There were rules and consequences for breaking the rules, and I knew the rules and the consequences. But sometimes I broke the rules anyway. And at times, my decision as to whether or not to abide by the rules was not based on what was right or wrong, but was based rather on my chances of getting away with it. When I became an adult, my relationship with him changed. We became best friends. And there was nothing I would not do for him, nothing I would ever do that would disappoint him. Not because that was the rule, but because I loved him. That's how the new covenant works, from rules to relationships. Integrity that becomes internalized. This passage in Jeremiah is a hopeful message of a radiant future where people are given the opportunity for a profound and intimate knowledge of God, a relationship with the living God. And it happens again and again. You see, the exile does end, and God's people do return home. And the Messiah does come. And in his death and resurrection, all people are given an opportunity to overcome their own death and live eternally. And then the Holy Spirit is sent to be our guide and our strength and our peace. And in each life, there are little new beginnings, little moments of hope. We are forgiven and our sins are forgotten. We are given popsicles instead of punishment, and we live differently in the light of the new covenant. Walter Brueggemann wrote, "Now our lives are filled with hope, even in times of despair." Our charter members have had hard times, but it has been their trust in their relationship with God through Jesus Christ that has sustained them. Now, we've been talking a lot about exile in the last few weeks. Maybe it's because this has been a kind of a time of exile for us as a church. But I want to tell you this morning, I believe our exile is soon coming to an end. It has been a long time of searching for a new pastor, but that is not the fault of the PNC. They are working hard, and they are trusting in God's timing. They will find the right pastor to lead you into God's future, hopefully with better jokes, hopefully fairly soon. And even better than that, it's God's opinion. Earlier in Jeremiah, he says, I know the plans that I have for you are plans for your well-being and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. When you call upon me, I will listen to you. God says, hear that, church? Not Rick says. God says, the days are surely coming. What's coming in those days? A new deal. It will not be like the old deal. There is a new thing happening here that's God-initiated and grace-based. It won't occur because we deserve it. It won't occur because we're so good. It will not occur because we trust in ourselves and our own track record. It will occur because we trust in God who keeps promises. The days are surely coming. So get the popsicles ready. Now let us stand and affirm our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed.